John chapter 11, we continue our series on the I am statements of Jesus. We're going to pick it up today in verse 25. Follow along as I read. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice today in the hope that we have because you beat death. You are the resurrection and the life. And Lord, I pray today that as we unpack this fifth I am statement, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us, that you would teach us, that as we see you today in ways that maybe we don't normally think about you, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged today. And if there's anybody here that is yet to enter into that relationship with you, God, I pray today would be the day for them. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, I've shared this story with you several times and probably too many times, but I'm going to share it again for the 10 who haven't heard it. But when my dad was in the hospital right before he died in February of 2020, and basically the doctors told us that there was nothing, you know, that they could do for him, and they were basically sending him home to die. My dad told every single nurse and every single doctor and basically every person that came into his room, he would say to them, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm actually looking forward to it. How could he speak with such confidence? It's because my dad knew that the statement that Jesus makes here in John chapter 11 was true. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You know, as a pastor, I have been at the bedside, whether it's in the hospital or at the home of many, many saints in our church who were on death's door. And I got to tell you, it is always a bittersweet moment, because there's peace in the midst of the pain. There's a calm in the midst of all of the crying. There's a confidence in the face of the consternation. And how is it that people who are going through the heaviest trial of their life can still have joy? How is it that the Charlie Kirk Memorial turns into a two-hour worship service, followed by hours and hours of people just declaring the greatness and the glory of Jesus? The answer to all of those questions is the people involved believe the words of Jesus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And after Jesus said that to this guy named Lazarus, his sister Martha, he looked at her and he said, do you believe this? And, you know, that's really the question that all of us have to answer today. Do we believe that? Well, today we're looking at I am statement number 5 in our series of I am statements, these 7 powerful statements that Jesus makes about himself and his ministry and his heart. And we've noted that in each one of these, Jesus is identifying a need. He's identifying himself as the answer to a need in the heart of man. To those who are seeking satisfaction, he declared, I am the bread of life. I'm the only one, in other words, who's going to be able to give that lasting satisfaction that you are looking for. To those who were battling in darkness, Jesus would declare himself and say, I am the light of the world. to those who were seeking entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus would say, I am the door. And to those who are wandering aimlessly through life, Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. And Pastor Jason took us through that I am statement last week. And today, as we come to I am statement number 5, to anyone and everyone who has ever lived with a fear of death, Jesus would say, I am the resurrection and the life. And as we unpack this today, we're going to see some things about Jesus that maybe we don't normally think about. This is a powerful passage, church. It's a pivotal passage, and it's a passage that really presents for us the dividing line between those who believe and those who don't believe, those who have hope today and those who have no hope. And I want us to look at the beginning of this story to really get the full context and picture of what's going on. And so we read there in verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So Lazarus of Bethany is sick, deathly sick. And Lazarus and Mary and Martha, these three siblings, are in the inner circle of Jesus. They are close friends of Jesus. And whenever he was in the area of Bethany, he would always come and stay at their house. And they welcomed him. They always were excited to have Jesus there, even though it was no small task because Jesus never showed up by himself. He always came with at least 12 others. So it was like Thanksgiving Day when Jesus would show up at the house. But he loved this family. He was close to this family. He was intimately acquainted with this family. It was a godly home. But I want you to note, there was sickness in this home. Lazarus is sick, and the sisters send this message, and I want you to note it. I want you to notice how it's phrased. The sisters send this message. No, the one that loves you, or excuse me, the one that you love is sick. Not the one that loves you, even though that was true. But the one that you love is sick. And I want you to note that because there have been those who have wrongly suggested that if you walk in close proximity to Jesus, you won't experience sickness. You won't experience problems. And that is just not true. There are so many of that. Some of the greatest saints in the Bible suffered greatly. And sickness and suffering and death, they come to every home, even godly homes. And I say that because I know that there are households here today where there is sickness and there is suffering going on. And Jesus wants you to know that he loves you so much and he's there. And so the sisters send word, the one whom you love is sick. And so let's continue, verse 4. And Jesus dropped everything and ran to be at Lazarus' side. Isn't that what your Bible says? That's what mine says. No, it doesn't say that. But that's what we would expect it to say, right? We would expect that that would be the response, but the response is actually the opposite. Look at verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, he said, ah, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That sounds like a contradiction. He loves them, but he's not coming right away. He's delaying. What's going on here? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 7, then after this, so after the 2 days, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you. Are you sure you want to go there again? They're like, hey, you, it's dangerous down there. Are you sure you want to go there? They want to kill you. And Jesus goes on to explain and say, well, Lazarus is sick and, you know, he's sleeping and I need to go to wake him up. And the disciples say, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. It's good for sick people to sleep. And then Jesus says, if you look at verse 14, he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. And here's the first thing we want to note today if you're taking notes. Jesus will sometimes delay his coming or working in order to strengthen our faith. I'm glad I wasn't there because I want you guys to believe. I want your faith to be strengthened. You see, they had seen Jesus heal all manner of diseases, including leprosy, which had never been healed in Israel, aside from, and it wasn't even an Israelite, it was Naaman, the pagan general during the time of Elijah. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him raise the dead. I mean, there was the daughter of Jairus, whom he brought back to life right after she died. And then there was the son of the widow of Nain. And Jesus actually interrupted the funeral service. I mean, they're carrying him out in the coffin. And Jesus comes up in the coffin and says, son, arise. And that guy wakes up. But they had never seen him raise somebody who had been dead for 4 days. So Jesus delays his coming. And this is something, church, we need to realize that God's delays are not his denials. When he delays, it doesn't mean that he isn't going to do something. He isn't working or he isn't care. It's like that song that we often sing, Waymaker. And I love that line in the song where it says that even when we can't see it, he's still working. And again, notice that phrase in verse 15, that you may believe. And I want you to note that the word you includes you. Includes me, includes us. Jesus delayed his coming to deepen and strengthen our faith. In other words, Jesus was going to let the events of this story go down a certain way for those of you who have ever had a moment where you said, where are you, God? Why haven't you shown up? Why haven't you come? He's doing it for you believers who are trying to hold on to faith, even though there's a part of you that is very disappointed with God because he hasn't shown up and he hasn't worked and done what you thought he was going to do. And he's doing it for those of you who have lost your faith, who used to believe in God until the bitterness of life has just crushed it out of you. Jesus let this story play out a certain way so that you might believe, so that your faith might be deepened and strengthened. And Jesus will at times allow us to suffer and go through hard things so that we can see him in a way that we don't normally. We've seen him as healer. We've seen him as rescuer, but he wants us to experience him as the one who gives sufficient grace, as the one who comes and meets us with his strength and power in our time of weakness. So Jesus goes. We'll pick it up in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews who had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, imagine this scene. The house is full of mourners, great sadness. Great sorrow, a lot of tears. Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and so she immediately goes out to meet him, and Martha greets Jesus with a phrase that has probably been frequently on her lips over the last week or so? How many times did she say, oh, if Jesus were only here? For 4 days at least, she's been thinking this before her brother died. Where is he? When is he going to show up? We sent the message days ago, and then Lazarus died, and then she's struggling with, why didn't he come? He healed other people. We're supposed to be his friends. He loves us. She's been thinking it, and now she verbalizes it. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In the anguish of her heart, Lord, where were you? Where have you been? But in the midst of her anguish, there's also this glimmer of hope in verse 22. But then she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I mean, wow, that's amazing, right? I mean, Martha seems to be saying here, but I believe you can bring him back from the dead. And notice Jesus' response. He says to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha says, it's like something else kicks in here. Oh, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And we see Martha in this scene. She's doing something that I think all of us can wrestle with at times. There's this dance going on between her theology and her reality. In her theology, she's like, hey, I know you can raise the dead. I know you could do this, but this just seems impossible. This just seems so big. You ever do that? Remember that man who came to Jesus whose son was demon possessed? And Jesus said, if you believe, your son can be delivered. And that father said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You ever say that? Man, I've been there so many times. Lord, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. And I got to tell you, you know what happens in that story? Jesus delivered his son. And I just love that because the Bible says that if you have just the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be gone, and it can be thrown into the sea. Martha is struggling here between her theology and her reality. Lord, I believe, but her faith is in the future, at the resurrection, at the last day. Her theology is accurate, but she's forgotten that God is there, that he's in the here and now. And precious saints, can I encourage you, don't forget that Jesus is the God of the here and now, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I get an amen to that? The second thing I want us to note is Jesus' I am declaration in the face of death. We've read it before. Let's read it again. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, do you believe this? And that was an incredible statement, and it was also an amazing question because it really separates mankind into two categories, those who believe and those who don't believe, those who have hope today and those who don't have hope. But what did Jesus mean when he said, he who believes in me shall never die? To understand that question, we need to really understand the biblical definition of death. You see, the biblical definition of death means to be separated from God. Remember in the garden when God made the garden and placed Adam and Eve, and he said, you can eat of all the trees of this garden except one, that one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you are going to die. But you guys know the story. They ate. They rebelled. But they didn't die right away, right? No, they lived a long, long time. But there was a death that took place that day, and it was a death in Adam's relationship with God. Suddenly now, because of his sin and rebellion, there was a barrier, there was a wedge. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that Adam and God walked together in the garden, but now they weren't going to walk anymore. Now there was this division, this wall, because of sin. sin separated him from God. And the Bible teaches that all of us, all mankind, we're sinners. We're actually born with a sin nature, that propensity to sin and rebel. I mean, you know, do you have to teach your kids how to tell the truth or how to lie? Lying comes quite naturally, doesn't it? Do you have to teach them how to share or how to be selfish? No, being selfish comes very natural to them. Why? Because they have inbred in them that sin nature, that propensity towards sin. We all do. And if that offends you, you say, don't call me a sinner, Pastor. Listen, the word sin comes out of the world of archery when they would shoot the arrow at the bullseye. And if they missed the bullseye, they would go, sin. Miss the mark is what it means. And the Bible says we've all missed the mark. God gave us these 10 commandments. That was the mark. That was the standard. And we've all missed it. We've all broken. If you've ever told a lie, you've broken a commandment. If you've ever coveted something that somebody else had, you've broken a commandment. If you ever had anger in your heart that wasn't justified, you've broken a commandment. If you've ever put anything in your life above your relationship with God, you've broken a commandment. We could go on and on and on, but I think in just that list, it's like, okay, yeah, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. And our sin separates us from God. And if a person dies in that state, they end up being separated from God for all of eternity. This is what the Bible describes as hell. See, the Bible teaches that man is basically spirit. The real you is a spirit being that is housed in this body, this tent, the Bible calls it. This body is the way that God uses for us to be able to express ourselves. But the Bible teaches us that one day for all of us, this tent's going to wear out. For some of us, probably sooner than later. The Bible says that tomorrow is promised to no man. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. The body is going to shut down. That's what we look at and we say, that's physical death. But the spirit is going to live on in one of two places, either with God or eternally separated from God. That's what the Bible describes as hell. This place the Bible describes as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of outer darkness and torment. And that was the plight of every single human being because of our sin, but because we missed the mark. But then Jesus came. And Jesus is telling us here that he's revealing for the person who believes in him, there's another alternative. He never dies. He never experiences what it means to be separated from God. No, we're living in relationship with God. And when this body ceases, the spirit enters into heaven where God gives us a new body. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And this is the message of the Bible. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself at the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could escape the wrath of God. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to give his life to anyone and everyone who would put their faith and trust in him. He took the wrath so that we could escape it. Now, some people like to ask, how can a loving God send people to hell? And the answer to that question is, he doesn't. People go there of their own free will and choice by rejecting the gift of life that comes from Jesus. And if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I got to just tell you, this world is as good as it gets for you. It's all downhill from here. If you're a believer in Jesus, this world's as bad as it gets for you. It's all upward and onward from here. Eternity, heaven, it's going to be amazing. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Friends, that is our hope. Amen. There was a family that was visiting a cemetery in Texas. One of their relatives was buried there. And in this, the center of this cemetery was this one burial spot that had this fence around it. And they looked at it and they thought, wow, somebody important must have been buried here. Somebody special, maybe a dignitary is buried here. And they ran into somebody who worked at the cemetery and they asked, whose burial spot is this? Was it somebody important? And they were told actually quite the opposite. That person that was buried there lived a shameful life. In fact, they were a horrible criminal. And they're like, well, why does it have the fence around it? Why is it in the center of the cemetery? They said, well, when that person died a long time ago, the cemetery was actually a lot smaller. And that person was actually buried outside of the cemetery. And they were so horrible and so loathsome, the life they lived. The family built this fence around their burial spot so none of the people would desecrate it. But as the years went on and more people died, the cemetery began to expand. And suddenly it expanded so much that this grave ended up being in the center of the cemetery. And yeah, it looks like it belongs to somebody special, but in actuality, it doesn't. But you know what, guys? That's exactly what happens when a person who becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, shameful sinners become royalty. They become kings, sons and daughters of the King. They don't become kings. They become sons and daughters of the King Jesus. And so we live with this hope, heaven when we die. We've been born again, Peter said, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you hear tomorrow that Pastor Rob has died, don't believe it. I just moved on. Because when a person believes in Jesus who dies, they take their last breath here on planet Earth and their next breath in heaven. In fact, for those of you who have loved ones who have died and are in heaven today, they are more alive than they ever were here on planet Earth. This is our hope. This is our hope in the face of death. Jesus died and rose and beat death so death wouldn't have to beat us. And so Jesus makes this incredible declaration. I am the resurrection and life. Well, at this point, Martha goes and gets Mary. And Mary comes and says the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And this brings us to point number three. I want us to note Jesus' reaction to death. And there's two things I want us to see here. Look at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. That phrase, he groaned in his spirit, means that he got indignant. In other words, it means that he got angry. So his first reaction that we see here is one of anger. In fact, scholars say that the best translation would be is he snorted like a wild animal, like an animal snorting in anger right before it's going to charge. But I want you to know he's not angry at them. He's angry at death. John Calvin, the great Puritan, said this, Jesus entering the ring like a wrestler preparing for a contest with a hated foe. The violent tyranny of death, which he came to overcome, now stands before his eyes. If this was a movie, at this moment, the soundtrack would suddenly change from this sad, melodramatic music that's been playing up to this point to the Rocky theme song. Or to the Avengers ensemble for all of the millennials here, you know. It's like it picks up. Jesus is the friend who has just become the mighty warrior. Because when it comes to death, we don't just need a weeping friend. We need a conquering hero. And I want to just say this. It's okay for you to be angry at death. It's okay for you to feel hatred towards suffering, toward things like cancer, because Jesus did. He's angry here. Because guys, our world was never supposed to be like this, filled with suffering and pain. And let me just say this, and we're not supposed to get used to it. A life with Jesus is not a Hallmark movie full of smiles and simple problems. No, we live in a world that is marked by pain and death because of sin. And Jesus is about to go into battle with the most hated, most dreadful enemy that has been ever known to mankind. And he's going to offer something that no religious leader, no political leader, no scientist has ever been able to offer, because he's the only person in history who has ever gone into the darkness of the grave and walked out on his own power. And so the first reaction we see here is that Jesus is angry. The second, though, is he wept. Look at verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the entire Bible, but it's so power-packed. If you like to write in your Bible, right next to that word wept, convulsed. Because this wasn't just little tears. This was agony. Jesus is convulsing here. He's crying with these two sisters that he loves so much. And to be honest, the tears of Jesus can be a little confusing to me here, because Jesus knows what he's about to do. He knows in 10 minutes, Lazarus is going to come out from the grave and everybody's going to be rejoicing and everybody's going to be reunited. It's like, why is he crying like this? Why is he so heavily crying? I mean, I think about, you know, sometimes I can be watching a show with my wife. Some action show or something that has some suspense, you know, in it. And the hero of the show gets in trouble. And my wife hates watching things like this, because she gets all tense and she starts to freak out. She's like, "Rob, is he going to make it?" And I'll remind her, there's 4 seasons of this and he's in every one. He's going to make it, babe. Let's just enjoy and finish watching how he gets out of it, you know? Or sometimes I'll watch a game after I know that my team won. And I just want to see how they did it. And so when they get behind or things get tense or it's bases loaded and somebody strikes out, I don't freak out, because I know it's like, okay, I know how this story ends. Jesus knows how this ends. So why? Why is he crying like this? Here's the reason. Here's the answer. So that we may believe. It's because Jesus wants us to understand that he knows how it feels. Jesus wants us to understand how he feels about us in our pain. That Jesus knows the pain is temporary, but he also knows what it's like for you, and he weeps with you, and he wants you to know that. For every parent here who has lost a child, Jesus weeps with you. For every person here who has lost a loved one, Jesus weeps with you. He wants you to know that he is that high priest that you can come to. And he understands what suffering and pain feels like. We're told in the book of Hebrews, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. He didn't lose faith. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help it when we need it the most. So we see here Jesus' reaction to death: anger, weeping. And then that brings us to our final point, number 4, Jesus' power over death. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. A stone covered it, in other words. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Are you sure, Lord? By this time, there's going to be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Here's Martha again wrestling. It's like, oh, this is going to be amazing. But Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do it? It's going to smell. I mean, after 4 days, decomposition would have set in. The body would have started to decay. There would be a stench. Martha is, once again, she's battling in her faith. And Jesus says to her in verse 40, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And this is amazing to me. Martha is doubting, and yet Jesus is still going to perform this miracle. Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. Some Bible scholars comment that if he hadn't have called Lazarus by name, the whole cemetery would have came out of the grave, you know. They all would have came out. And then it says, and he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. I can't help but wonder if Lazarus isn't a little bit miffed here. He's like, I was in paradise with Abraham and David and Noah and Moses having a great time. Who asked Jesus to bring me back? Pastor Chuck used to always say, if I die, do not pray that God would bring me back. I'm ready to go to heaven. And suddenly in that moment, to everyone who was there, it was evident, it was true. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And it wouldn't be long before they would see him crucified, laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, walk out of that grave, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you believe him, that's your hope. That's what it's all about. You won't experience spiritual death. And when you experience physical death, you're going to breathe your last breath here on earth and your next breath in heaven. Because Jesus beat death so death wouldn't have to beat us. Amen? And if you're here today and you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have that hope, I want to encourage you today to open up your heart. But there's one more thing I want us to see before we go today. Jesus did this miracle, but before he did the miracle, there was an obstacle that had to be removed, this large stone that was over the grave. And I want you to note that Jesus had them move the stone. Jesus doesn't use supernatural power to move the stone. He could have. I mean, that would have been cool if he would have just like, stone be gone, and it goes flying off into the Sea of Galilee. I mean, that would have been awesome. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he enlisted human help. He said, move the stone. And guys, there's a lesson in this for us today. You see, Jesus was going to do something supernatural in bringing Lazarus back to life. But before he did, he asked them to do something that showed faith. Remove the stone. Before he did the supernatural, he invites their participation in the miracle. And guys, the Lord so often will do that with us. You need healing. You need deliverance. You need a miracle. You need to be set free. He'll say, move the stone. And moving the stone can be something as simple as just confessing the need. It can be something as simple as just confessing, I need help. But the confession, just like in this story, the moving of the stone, it reveals the stench. It's coming clean and saying, There's something that stinks in our marriage. There's something that stinks in my life. There's something going on here that isn't right. And know this today, whatever it is, that thing that has happened in your marriage, the pride, the bitterness, whatever it might be, whatever it is that has maybe caused your marriage or something in your life to die a little bit, know this, Jesus is angry at it. Not at you, but at the sin. Because he knows. His heart is broken. It's weeping because he knows that you're missing out on the best that he has for you. And he wants to bring healing and he wants to set free. He wants to infuse your life today with resurrection power if you are willing to move the stone. And moving the stone can be messy. It can be smelly, but he doesn't care because he already knows. He already sees, and he loves you so much. And I think that Jesus is ready today to infuse that situation in your life that needs to be brought back to life, that needs resurrection power today. He's ready to work. He's ready to begin and do something today if you are willing to move the stone. Is there an area of your life that has died or is in the initial stages of death and you need a fresh infusion of resurrection power in your life today? Move the stone. Open up your heart so that Jesus can work. Quit pretending like you have it all together and move that stone facade out of the way. And you know what also interests me about this story is when Lazarus does come out, notice he says, loose him, unwrap him. And guys, this is also what Jesus does and how he works. People get saved. People get transformed. God meets them. And then he says to us, the church, loose them. Help them get free. Help them learn to walk again. That's what we call discipleship. Come alongside of them. And we, as we close today, we want to give an opportunity for the Lord to do that in hearts and lives today.